America, it seems, has a strange fascination with death. I don't know, maybe other cultures feel some attraction to the subject, but I'm not sure if anything quite matches our Western culture. You ever notice how almost every television drama or movie deals with some kind of death? Most of the highest rated dramas on TV are crime investigations, and they start off with some brutal murder. Some of the highest grossing, you can say that in two ways, movies coming out of Hollywood are your horror films, and where lives are just ended violently, and that seems to be just the mainstay coming out of Hollywood. Unfortunately, what's depicted on our television and movie screens is coming to life far too often within our communities. We keep hearing of school shootings, of lives being taken where both the victims and the perpetrators seem to be getting younger. Now, this isn't anything new. 50 years ago this month, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who himself was a proponent of nonviolence, had his life taken violently. And at that time, one of our national leaders said, "We seemingly tolerate a rising level of violence that ignores our common humanity and our claims to civilization alike. We calmly accept newspaper reports of civilian slaughter in far-off lands. We glorify killing on movie and television screens, and we call it entertainment. Too often we honor swagger and bluster and the wielders of force. Too often we excuse those who are willing to build their own lives on the shattered dreams of others." Ironically, 2 months later, his life too was snuffed out violently. Have we become immune to the violence of our day? Has America forgotten that simple commandment, "Thou shalt not kill"? Or is it just an outdated idea that fails to take into account modern civilization? As we continue our study of the Ten Commandments for the 21st century, we've come to the sixth commandment, classically known as, "Thou shalt not kill." Rather than being an obsolete relic of a forgotten past, I believe we will see very practical applications to our own day and age. The universal injunction is seen in Exodus 20, verse 13. Most of us grew up hearing it from the King James Version, "Thou shalt not kill." I'm not really sure, though, that captures what God was saying through Moses at that time. You see, there are seven different words in the Hebrew language for taking a life. The one specifically used here is always used in the idea of intentional action. So I believe the NIV has it right when it renders this, "You shall not murder." Murder is what is being prohibited here. Then that might seem terribly obvious, but I think we need to understand what this commandment is not saying. This commandment is not saying that all killing is prohibited. Now, it is true that all murder is killing, but not all killing is murder. The sixth commandment cannot be interpreted as a ban against all killing, including the killing of animals, because God instituted the sacrificial system where an animal would be taken and its life sacrificed on behalf of a sinner. Furthermore, the Bible made it very clear after Noah got off of the ark that all animals were available for human consumption. We cannot use this passage to claim that capital punishment is unbiblical. In fact, as we're going to see in a moment, it was in the Bible that it was first established. Now, how it is exercised can be debated, but the principle is in the Bible, and we cannot use the sixth commandment to say it is not so. There were times in the Old Testament when God told the nation of Israel, you need to go into this area and completely wipe it out. When they went in to settle the land of Canaan, he said, do not let these idolatrous people who commit horrible abominations, they cannot live among you. There are other times when the Bible permits self-defense, even with lethal force. So if you want to argue to be a vegetarian or a pacifist, you can do that, but don't use the sixth commandment as your foundation. That's not what it's saying. It does not say, thou shalt not ever kill anything, ever. It says, you shall not murder. In Exodus 22, verse 2, just two chapters over, it says, if a thief is caught breaking in and is struck so that he dies, the defender is not guilty of bloodshed. You are allowed to defend yourself, even if it takes lethal force to do so. In Genesis 9, also when Noah got off of the ark, God said that if man sheds another man's blood by man, his blood will be shed. We'll get into the why of that a little bit later. But the concept of taking a life for taking another life is established. I think it is very clear that God abhors murder, but under certain circumstances, he will allow killing if such deaths further the ultimate causes of life and justice. What this universal injunction is speaking of is against the wanton, intentional taking of human life under wrong motives and circumstances. Times where we are not permitted to do so. And that applies whether it's done in calm or in rage, to advance oneself or to acquire what someone else might have. Murder can be subtle. It can be hidden from the eyes of the law. It can be made to look like an accident or a death by natural causes, but murder is murder, and God knows the difference. In the book of Proverbs, we are told there are seven things God hates. Now, I know some people say, oh, God doesn't hate anything. Well, read your Bible. There are seven things God hates in Proverbs chapter 6, and one of them is hands that shed innocent blood. It is something God is against. Murder is wrong. Now, beyond the simple statement of the command is an underlying instruction. It's actually twofold. First, it deals with what we believe about God. God is the creator of the universe and everything in it, but he is also the sustainer of life. Paul says in Acts 17, 28, in him we live and move and have our being. It is God who gives us life. It is God who continues our life. And on the other hand, Psalm 104, 29 says, when you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. God gives life, God takes life. He is the one who has the right to decide who lives and who dies. God implemented death as a penalty for sin. And if we believe in the sovereignty of God, then we must commit matters of life and death into his hands. Allow God to be God. But what does murder do? In murder, a man takes the power of God into his own hands and ends the life of another. G. Campbell Morgan writes, this commandment flings a fiery law around the life of every human being reserving to himself him who first bestowed it the right to end it. To the Christian, both life-giving and life-taking are divine prerogatives. See, life is not something we automatically have. It's not some natural right. It is a gift from God. And because God alone is the one who gives life, God alone is the only one who can determine when life should end. Now, the second consideration of this deals with the nature of man. I mentioned earlier Genesis 9:6. God said to Noah, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed." Why? "For in the image of God, God made man." Every human being bears the image and likeness of God. Every human being was created in the image of God. Every human being is a soul for whom Christ died. Every single life. There is no such thing as a meaningless life. There is no such thing as a throwaway life. Every life is precious to God. And when a person kills another person, they are killing God in effigy. That's why God takes such a staunch stand against murder. You are attacking God himself when you attack those he has created, when you attack those he has redeemed. You are attacking God himself. He takes it very seriously. But this value of human life, of all human life, is something our society today has forgotten. To treat any human life or to treat the death of other human beings as if it were little consequence ignores the intrinsic value of a human being. It is a crime against God whose image we bear. Life is sacred. All life is sacred. Every life matters in the eyes of God. There is no such thing as a lesser life when it comes to human beings. James makes the same point on a little lesser scale in James 3:9-10. With our tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, but with it we curse men who have been made in his image. Brothers, this should not be. How can we praise God and curse those who have been made in God's image? It contradicts itself. And how we treat others is a reflection on how we treat God. I think Jesus was the first one to say that. In Matthew 25:40, "Whatever you did to the least of these brothers of mine, you did it to me." Now, that works positively. When we do something good, when we extend a cup of cold water, when we do something to bless another human being, we are doing it to Christ. But turn it around. What we do negatively toward others, we're doing to him. And if we are to take another human life, we are taking the life of Christ. That's what he's saying. That's how important this subject is. It's not just statistics. Every life matters to God. So the underlying instruction of this command, it deals with how we view God and it deals how we act toward others. Are we going to let God be God? Are we going to allow him to give life and to end life? And do we see in one another the image of God? Every person you encounter, do you realize here is a person who bears God's image? Here is a person for whom Christ died. And that is true regardless of race, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of education, regardless of anything. Every human being is precious in the eyes of God. Now, I would guess that most of us, if not all of us, have not been nor ever will be directly involved in a murder. So we say, well, phew, don't have to worry about this one. Check that one off. Not so fast. The ultimate implications of this commandment, I think, speak to every one of us. Now, certainly the sixth commandment still stands against murdering another person. If you go to the very end of the Bible, in Revelation 21:8, John lists murderers among those who will spend an eternity apart from God. God has not changed his mind about taking another life. But there are other things that we might not think of that apply to the sixth commandment, but actually do. Hence the title of this message, The Many Manifestations of Murder. One of them is suicide. Suicide is a violation of the sixth commandment because suicide is murder. It's the murder of oneself. And just like the fact that we do not have the right to take another human being's life, we do not have the right to take our own. Because in doing so, we are still killing a person created in the image of God for whom Christ died. And God does not give us even the right to end our own life. And yet suicide continues to be a terrible menace in our society. According to the National Institute of Mental Health, in 2016, suicide was the 10th leading cause of death overall in the United States, claiming the lives of nearly 45,000 people. Suicide is the second leading cause of death among individuals between 10 and 34, what we would consider our youth, and those in the prime of life. It is the second leading cause of death. It is the fourth leading cause of death among individuals from age 35 to 54. We hear a lot about homicides in our country, but there were more than twice as many suicides in that year as there were homicides. And yet we read in 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17, do you not know that you yourselves are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. He's not talking about a building. He's not talking about a stick and mortar structure. God's temple is you. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. God lives in you, and God says you don't have the right to destroy that temple. Abortion is another manifestation of murder. And despite what the so-called pro-choice lobby tries to assert, both science and scripture prove that an unborn fetus is a viable human being. In Exodus 21, one chapter removed from the Ten Commandments, beginning in verse 22, we read, if men who are fighting hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely but there's no serious injury, the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows. But if there is serious injury, you are to take life for life. Even that unborn child's life was defended in the Mosaic Law. It was considered viable. David writes in Psalm 51:5, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Now, I think we could all agree that a blob of human tissue cannot be considered a sinner. Only a person can be categorized a sinner. And when did David categorize himself as a sinner? From the moment of conception. Not just birth, conception. That is when human life begins. David writes more eloquently in Psalm 139, beginning in verse 13, "For you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." I heard somebody paraphrase that whole paragraph in a short sentence. God don't make no junk. And they're right. Every human being is a creation of God. You say, but what of those who are born with deformities or born challenged in many ways? That life is a life who bears God's image. That life is a life for whom Christ died. That is a life that deserves to live. Furthermore, genetic science shows that a fetus is, from the moment of conception, a human being, we might say, in process of arriving. One of the tests that the medical field uses to determine whether a person is viable is whether there's brain waves detected. Is there brain activity? Did you know that they can determine brain activity in a fetus that's just a few weeks old? One that can still legally be aborted has brain activity. That is a life. That's not just a mass of tissue. That's a life. It's a life God has created. It is a life we have no right to take. Oh, but what about the cases of rape and birth defects or the health of the mother? Now, you can argue those grounds, and even amongst Christians, some might say, well, that might be a viable exception to the rule, especially when you get into the life of the mother, because now you're dealing with one life or the other. I get that. Here's what you don't hear. In the case of rape, or even alleged rape, it is cited in less than 1% of all abortions. Barely 1% occur because there's a likelihood of a handicap, and a tiny fraction of 1% is because of the life of the mother. Add those up and you may have 2% of all abortions fall into those categories. The proponents of abortion will tell you that's the only reasons people have abortions, and they're lying. The vast majority of abortions are for convenience. They are simply a way of retroactive contraception. And it is murder. There is no other way to describe it. With regard to the sovereignty of God, the late Mother Teresa wrote about abortion. Only God can decide life and death. That is why abortion is such a terrible sin. You are not only killing life, but you are putting self before God. And yet people decide who gets to live and who has to die. They want to make themselves Almighty God. They want to take the power of God into their own hands. They want to say, I can do without God. I can decide. And that is the most devilish thing a human hand can do. So if both divine sovereignty and human dignity are being challenged by this matter of abortion, no conscientious Christian can stand aside from it. I mean, who with a clear conscience can sit back and say and do nothing while these babies continue to be killed? Now, there's one final manifestation of murder, and it comes from our scripture reading that was read earlier, 1 John chapter 3. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Okay, now it's getting a little close to home. We may not have ever been involved in taking another life, but here's something that we're at least tempted to do. To hate another person. Many a murder is not outright killing. I do not actually have to end a person's life to be a murderer in God's eyes. If I get so angry that I wish a man dead, I am a murderer. God looks at the heart and says, guilty. Now it's at this point we need to understand something about the Ten Commandments, especially this stretch that we're into right now. The next five commandments are all stated negatively. Thou shalt not. And we're tempted to say, well, as long as I don't do these things, I'm good. As long as I don't kill, as long as I don't steal, as long as I don't commit adultery, as long as I don't bear false witness, I don't covet, I'm good. No, because a corpse doesn't murder and doesn't steal and doesn't commit adultery. It's not enough to simply not do the prohibitions. We are called to fulfill the command, and that means to do the flip side. So I ask you, if the commandment is thou shalt not murder and hatred is murder, what's the flip side of that? Love. And that's where John writes, here is the commandment given to us from the beginning, love one another, because he who hates is a murderer. If we really want to fulfill the sixth commandment, we are called to love one another. No wonder Jesus said when asked, what is the greatest commandment of the law? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. If we truly want to fulfill God's commands, it isn't just not doing what he forbids, it's doing what he commands. And what he commands is love. If you really want to fulfill the sixth commandment, we must love one another. We could turn it around and say positively, thou shalt honor human life. And that goes far beyond not killing someone. That means showing them love. That means showing them dignity. That means treating them as if they are a person created in the image of God for whom Christ died, because that is in fact who they are. We are called to be a people of love. You see, thou shalt not murder was not only meant for the occupants of death row, it's aimed at every living soul. It reminds us that human life is precious, it is sacred, it is the greatest possession we have. And God forbids that any tamper with the life of another. May God help us to sustain life, to nurture it socially, mentally, physically, and spiritually. Protecting life is the member of every member of society, not just public officials. Now, psychologists and sociologists and government leaders have struggled with a long time with the mindless menace of violence that has marred human history nearly from the beginning of time. But if I might return to my opening illustration, those remarks given after the murder of Dr. King, I really believe the truth is found in the speaker's conclusion. Some look for scapegoats, others look for conspiracies, but this much is clear. Violence breeds violence. Repression brings retaliation. And only a cleansing of our whole society can remove this sickness from our soul. And we know where that cleansing can be found. Now, I know I've spoken some pretty tough things to hear here today. There may be some who, as they look back in their lives, say, I am guilty. Maybe you were part of ending a life. Maybe you were part of ending a life before it even began. You might be wondering, is there hope? And the good news is, yes, there is hope. And that hope is found in God's grace. You see, some of the greatest heroes of the Bible were murderers. Moses was a murderer. David was a murderer. The Apostle Paul considered himself a murderer for putting Christians to death. And yet, all of these men experienced the grace of God, and they were able to go on, and they were used mightily by him. So I want to end this message on a positive note. Even if you have violated this commandment, there is grace that is greater than all sin. And right there where you sit, you can experience his grace today. You may have walked into this building guilty of murder. You can walk out of this building completely free. Accept the grace of God offered through Jesus Christ. There is no sin too great that it cannot cleanse. It may not cleanse our entire country, but it's going to have to be done one individual at a time. Let's begin today.